As we continue on in our Got Fruit series, today we're focusing in on the aspect of faithfulness. Faithfulness. And faithfulness means trustworthiness, means reliable, being reliable. It's being unwavering. And Solomon makes a pretty striking statement. He makes a lot of pretty striking statements. But he makes one in particular as it relates to faithfulness in Proverbs 20, verse 6. He says this, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love," or his faithful love. Many a man does that. "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" In other words, lots of people are faithful in their own estimation, or when compared to some people. You know, you look around and you see people in your life and they're not very faithful, so you can kind of look at yourself and say, "Oh, I'm not doing too bad. I'm pretty faithful compared to this person and this person." But truly consistent, trustworthy, reliable, unwavering people are hard to come by. That's what Solomon is saying. In other words, it's really easy to talk a good game. You can do that. You can talk up a good game, but it's another thing to deliver. It's another thing to show up and actually put that into action. So talk is cheap. You know, actions speak louder than words. That's really what Solomon is saying here. It's difficult to find people that are truly faithful. In the biblical sense, being totally dependable and reliable, trustworthy, unwavering. It's hard to come by. And I think that's probably been your experience, a lot of you. Now, hopefully, you have still really good examples of people that are faithful in your life. I think that for most of us here, we are products of others' faithfulness. Would you agree with that? Maybe not. I wonder, would you agree with that we're products of other people's faithfulness? Okay, a little bit better. Yeah, I certainly am. So this is not to say that you can't ever find faithful people. That's not what Solomon is really getting at. That's not what I'm suggesting. There are faithful people. Praise God for them. I had an incredibly faithful mother. I still have an incredibly faithful father. I am encouraged by so many of you and your faithfulness. I think you would probably agree if you think back in your life over the years and you'd have people come to mind and they'd pop up in your mind as pictures of faithfulness. I think we all have that. And that's a great thing. That's a gift from God. But in terms of generally speaking and people as a whole, especially as it relates to the world around us, truly faithful people are hard to come by. And it's a difficult thing to see consistently. And it's going to be increasingly difficult to see as society progresses in the way that they're going. That's what Solomon's saying. And yet, despite the fact that that's hard to find, faithfulness, that makes the list as another really important aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, we just read it. I just alluded to it, but let me read it for you. Galatians 5:22, and it's on the screen as well. This has been our anchor verse for the whole series. Every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit we've been studying. It's found in this verse and then the next one following. But Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit," singular, fruit, one fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's what we're talking about today. So obviously, despite it being a characteristic that is hard to find or to consistently see on display in people, just like the other aspects of the fruit that we've studied in this series, faithfulness is not only possible to have as part of our character, but it's something the Holy Spirit will produce in the life of every true believer. So this is not optional. just as the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are not optional. It's not like the farmer's market where you can go and they have all this different fruit on display and you can pick which ones you like. You know, I'll take some apples. I don't really want grapes right now. I'll take some oranges over here. I don't really want cantaloupe. You don't pick and choose the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit with different dimensions or aspects or facets to it, and it's all or nothing. And every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that we've been studying and that we will continue to study, every single aspect is absolutely necessary in the life of every true believer. So faithfulness, though it's hard to come by, hard to see, even hard to have consistently, it is something that must define you if you are a true believer in Christ. You're with me, right? Okay, so let's go forward in that then. So why is faithfulness, along with all the other aspects of the Spirit's fruit, so important to have as part of our character as Christians? What's the big deal? Why is it so essential? I think the biggest reason is this. God wants His character to be reflected in ours. God wants His character to be reflected in ours. And that's what we are to be. We're to be reflections of the heart, the character, the nature of our God. We're to reflect Him to other people. And He wants what is true of Him to be seen in us. And that is true of faithfulness as much as any of the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. That cannot happen apart from the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our lives. We don't manufacture or generate faithfulness, just as we don't manufacture and generate love, and I mean real agape love and peace and joy and all these other aspects. They're not something that's naturally found in us. They are not intrinsic to us. We can't, by really trying hard or really wanting to have these things true of us, they don't magically come. They aren't something that we just work at and poof, there we are. We're just really faithful people all of a sudden. No, this kind of faithfulness cannot happen apart from the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our lives. But, especially in regard to faithfulness, we are also helped when we stop to focus on and to remember some of the specific ways that God has shown Himself to be so faithful to us. And when we do that, it becomes very clear very quickly that God's record of faithfulness is flawless. His record of faithfulness is flawless. And that's what we'll find if we will actually stop and focus on and recall and remember all the ways that He has been so faithful. And see, that is what our faithfulness as Christians needs to be based on. My faithfulness should not depend on or be based on other people's faithfulness or their lack of it. We've all been wronged. We've all experienced what it is to have people not follow through, not hold up their end of the bargain, not deliver on their promises. We've all seen or have felt directly the effects of unfaithfulness. At some point in some way, we've experienced that. Some of you more than others. Some of you have absolute tragic stories that you can relate to in terms of unfaithfulness of people. There's a lot of unfaithful people. And we ourselves can be unfaithful. So our faithfulness cannot be tied to how faithful or how lacking in faithfulness other people around us are. Our faithfulness has to be directly based on the faithfulness of our God. And His track record is perfect. His record of faithfulness is flawless. And it will take us all of eternity to consider and praise that record, which we will do. I am convinced that for all of eternity, we will just be discovering more and more layers of God's faithfulness, and we'll just be praising him for all of eternity for it. So for now, since we're going to be doing that for all of eternity, I don't feel the pressure to try to cover it all, cover all the different aspects of God's faithfulness. So for now, I want to draw your attention to just three scripture passages, three passages that highlight God's incredible faithfulness. There are a lot more, but I've picked just these three for our time today. The first one is found in Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. And the Word of God says this: "The steadfast love," or another way of saying that is the faithful love, "the steadfast or faithful love of the Lord," Yahweh, "never ceases." That's faithfulness. It never ceases. It's unwavering. It's unending. "His mercies never come to an end." Oh, man, am I thankful for that, aren't you? "They are new every morning." Did you wake up today? Yes, you're here. Guess what? God's mercy in your life was new this morning. And it's not just new every morning, by the way. It's new every minute. It's new every second. And oh, how we need that. "So his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And it's important to understand the context surrounding this incredible statement from Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah wrote this, the prophet Jeremiah wrote this during, in the midst of, the disaster and devastation of the fall of Jerusalem and Judah. This was not a happy, sunny, great day. This was when everything was crumbling down around him, literally. His world was unraveling. The people were suffering. It was an unimaginable set of circumstances. If you've never taken time to read or study or think about what it means when a kingdom or a city was under siege, you should do it. It's not a light thing. It's a horrific thing. When an enemy laid siege to another place, it was worse than death. And so maybe that would be an interesting thing for you to look at. We don't have time to go into that today, but what is involved in siege? And that's what was happening. And Judah and Jerusalem in particular was just falling apart. It was devastation and disaster. And yet in the midst of that, Jeremiah was choosing, that's the key, choosing to focus on the unchanged character of God and his unending faithfulness, rather than the unimaginably dark and discouraging circumstances surrounding him. That's the key. We will all be faced with difficult, dark, challenging, discouraging circumstances. It's life. That's what life living in this world under the curse from the Garden of Eden is all about. I mean, we can't outrun it. We're going to have difficulty. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to have discouragement. We're going to have people that let us down, and we're going to see a lack of faithfulness all over the place. But we can, like Jeremiah, in the midst of all of that, we can choose to look up instead of just looking out, and we can see an unchanging, unending, faithful God. And when we choose to focus and shift our perspective off of ourselves, off of our situation and circumstances, and onto the faithfulness of God, we will find everything starts to look different. Our whole outlook will change. Doesn't mean that the circumstances necessarily get better. It means that we're able to endure them, and our outlook changes, not because of us or anything around us, but because of who and what God is. Unchanging, unending, faithfulness that never ceases. I hope you know that aspect of God today. I hope that you have really experienced that personally. And if so, hold on to that. That's your anchor. That's your anchor. Here's another great passage of Scripture that highlights the faithfulness of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is such a great promise. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul says this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." That right there is great to stop and focus on, because many, many times when we are tempted, and we all are tempted in various ways, your temptation is probably going to be different than mine and mine than yours, but we're all, that's the universal truth, that as human beings, we will all be tempted at various times and in various ways. And it's easy when we're in the midst of our particular temptation, it's easy to think that we're the only one in all the world that struggles with that. No one else can identify. You know, it's like that old spiritual, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow, right? That's how we think a lot of the times. Like, it's just me. Nobody else can relate to this. I'm the only one that has to struggle like this. Well, this verse kind of shoots that all to pieces. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, throughout history, there's nothing that you're going to be tempted with that someone before you or after you has not or will not be tempted by. And then it gets even better. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now, that does not mean the ability that you think you have. That means beyond the ability that God gives you. That's key. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability that he provides, that he knows you have. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. There will always be a flashing exit sign, if you will, in the midst of your temptation. If you will just open your eyes and look, you will be able to find some way he has provided for you to get out of that moment of temptation so that you don't have to give in to it. We will all be tempted, but we do not all or always have to give in. That's the lie of the enemy. Well, you're tempted just like everybody. You're just human after all. You might as well give in. I mean, after all, there's nothing you can do about it. To be human is to be tempted. So, you know, it's just who you are. Wrong. Being tempted is a universal human fact. Giving in to temptation does not have to be a given. Or a universal. In the power of God and by his faithfulness, you, Christian, will be able to escape the moment of temptation. It's a promise. And just like every one of God's promises, he will keep it. He'll keep this. There's not one promise that God has ever made or will ever make that he will not keep and provide the ability to actually see that become reality. So, this is an important verse, that he is faithful even in your darkest moment, even in the worst temptation that comes your way. He is faithful to not let you just be bowled over by it. It's not like, you know, when you're standing in the ocean at the beach and the big wave comes, and no matter how much you're holding strong there, the big enough wave comes, it's going to knock you down, right? No matter what you do. That's not the case here. There will always be a way of getting out of the temptation without giving in to it. What a promise this is. Aren't you glad for this promise? Take this to heart, Christian. Anchor yourself to this promise. Root yourself to it. Recall it. In the midst of your temptation, you don't have to get it all right, but in the midst of your temptation, pray this promise back to God and believe that he'll follow through on it. When you're tempted, don't just let it do its thing with you. Say to the enemy that is tempting you, say to yourself, and say in thankfulness and in belief of this promise to God, I know that I have a faithful God. God, you are faithful, and I know that this temptation I'm experiencing is not uncommon. It's common to all people in some way, and I know that you will provide the way of escape, and I'm believing that. God, just point me to your exit. Don't let it do its thing. Believe this, recall this, apply this to the moment of temptation. God is faithful. And last of this list, but certainly not least, this is great encouragement for those moments when in your fallenness and in your weakness and in your humanity, you do give in to temptation. Because that's another honest thing that we need to be willing to come to grips with, that all of us at some point have given in to that temptation. I mean, there's not one person except for Jesus Christ that can say sincerely and honestly, I have never given in to temptation. None of us can say that. And the really good news that this next verse lets us know is that when that happens, it's not a good thing that that happens, right? It's not okay. But when that happens, God doesn't just throw us away. God isn't done with us. When we fail, when we fall, that's not the end of our story. It's not over. And this verse tells us that. 1 John 1:9. This is such an amazing verse. If we confess our sins, which the previous verse, verse 8, tells us that we all have, and if we say we don't have sin, we're a liar, and the truth of God is not in us. So if we confess our sins, which we all have, look what it says. He is faithful. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just. That's consistent, reliable, fair, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. So if you fail, when you fail, be grieved at that. Mourn your sin, but don't let that define the rest of your Christian experience, because you have a faithful God who is a forgiving God. And it's not just these. I mean, goodness, we could go on and on and on with other scripture, and there's so many other examples in our everyday life that testify of God's faithfulness. I mean, are you married? Who here is married? Okay. The fact that you're married right now, it's still married, that's a testimony of God's faithfulness. That's wisdom right there. That's knowing yourself well right there. And I resemble that remark, Justin. I just celebrated 22 years of marriage yesterday with Leanne. Oh, thank you. And with Justin, I can say that is no pedigree on my own. That is a track record of God's faithfulness and the fact that I have a perfect wife. She's downstairs. You can tell her I said that. And earlier this week, Bill and Kathy had an anniversary. 48 years. That's faithfulness. That's a track record of God's faithfulness in their lives. If you're married, that's how it works. It's God being faithful, along with, you know, your striving to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's faithfulness too, enabling you to do that. And it's not just marriage. I mean, goodness, your daily provisions. I mean, you got here safely. You had a car to drive here. You have clothes that you're wearing, which we're all thankful for. You had food to eat, some of us more than others, right? I mean, you're breathing right now. There are so many examples, big and small, of God's faithfulness every day in your life. We are walking testimonies, living witnesses of God's faithfulness. So what is the result of all the ways God is so faithful to us? What is the result? What should the result be in light of His faithfulness? Well, I think it's this. We should be faithful people because we have such a faithful God. So His faithfulness should directly result in me being a more faithful person. To Him, first and foremost, but then to other people around me. My faithfulness should first be to Him, and most to Him, but then it should also ripple out to other people around me, to all the people I interact with, all of my relationships, all of my doings out in the world. I should be a testimony, a beacon of faithfulness because he is so faithful. I mean, Christians should be the most faithful people there are because we understand how faithful God is in our marriages, in our workplace. I mean, you know, Christians should be the most sought after employees for any employer. Like a true Christian should be the type of person everybody wants to hire because of how faithful they are. Christians should be the people that always show up when they say they're going to be there. They should be the one that does the work the best and the most effective and efficient. They should be the one that no one has to worry about cheating the company. We should be the most faithful in our relationships with other people, in our interactions. In a great contrast to the way the world operates. Because the world operates in a manner opposite of faithfulness. You don't want to be faithful? No big deal. Don't be faithful. You're growing tired of doing something, just don't do it anymore. Your marriage not what you thought it was going to be? It's okay. Bail out. No big deal. See, the world's position is to be contrary to true faithfulness. So Christians should be a very stark contrast to that. And in every area of our life, we should be the most faithful human beings on planet Earth. And with that in mind, I want to give you three specific areas that we should be consistently faithful in. Consistently. None of us are going to be perfectly faithful. Okay, let me just clear that up. But we can and should be consistently faithful. And I want to give you these three areas. Number one, we should be faithful to God's word. Faithful to God's word. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." And you notice the emphasis there and the differences: walks not, nor stands, nor sits. That would be an interesting study for you to do sometime, to see what the emphasis there is and what the differences point us to. It's an interesting study. But blessed is a man who does not do those things. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the law of Yahweh. In other words, God's word, the word of God. And on his law, on God's word, he meditates day and night. That means without ceasing. That means our minds and our hearts are constantly saturated by God's word. It means we're faithful to being in God's word, to reading it, to knowing it, to applying it, to being defined and shaped by it. And then if we do that, here's the result. Verse 3. He, the one who does that, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the one whose mind is focused on his law day and night. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's a really good promise. That's a really good result, don't you think? And it comes from our faithfulness to God's word. That's where it's found. So that's the first one. Secondly, we should be faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, this is a really easy verse to memorize. Pray without ceasing. There you go. You want to start your memory work? Start there. It's a good place to start. Not only because it's so easy to memorize, but because this is such an important thing to do. Such an important area of faithfulness. Pray without ceasing. That means we need to be in a constant conversation with God. It's just perpetual. Now, there are times where we set aside and have a designated time of a very specific or intentional prayer. But it means that aside from that, we're just always, I mean, as we go through day, just in a rhythm, a natural rhythm of conversation, open line of communication with God. And this prayer without ceasing, it covers a lot of different categories and a lot of different areas. But let me suggest to you one very important area that praying without ceasing should be applied to. In relation to the lost. We need to pray without ceasing for those in our lives and around us that do not yet know our Savior. And I guarantee you, God hears that prayer. And I know that for many reasons, but one reason, as I've said before, I haven't pointed this out in a while, and it's fitting that I do that now. He's sitting right there, Ray Hicks. He is a testimony of the praying without ceasing of not just his immediate family, but so many here in this local church for decades. And they didn't give up. They kept praying and praying and praying for God to break through the wall that he had built around his heart. And guess what? He's now a believer in Christ. So pray without ceasing in a lot of different ways, but especially as it relates to the lost, and trust that God hears and is working. No matter how discouraging it may seem, no matter how long someone has gone without surrendering their life to Christ, it can still happen. While they have breath in their body, there is hope. Pray without ceasing. And then last but certainly not least, and certainly not exhaustively, I want to suggest to you the third area that we should be faithful in, and that is faithfulness or being faithful to the church. Faithful to the church. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another." That's literally how to agitate one another. We're really good at agitating each other in a negative sense. Some of us are better at that than others. But you know the piece in your washing machine in the middle that actually does the job of cleaning the clothes? That's the agitator. Well, that's what we're supposed to be like. We're to stir up, to agitate in a good way one another, this verse says, to or toward love and good works. So be a good agitator to one another, stirring each other up to love and good works. The next part is really important. This is the faithfulness aspect. Not neglecting to meet together as the body, as the local church. In other words, what we're doing right now and the other times that we meet. Not neglecting to meet together. In other words, being faithful to meet together. Not unfaithful in that, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And newsflash, you have to be together to do that. To encourage one another, you have to be with one another. So, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more. In other words, looking for more opportunities to be together as the body of Christ. All the more as you see the day, that's the day of Christ's return, drawing near. So as you see the day of Christ's return coming near, you don't meet less, you meet more. To keep encouraging one another, to keep stirring each other up to love and to good works. And listen, this does not just apply to the overall universal church. This applies to the local church that you are part of. You are not part of Faith Baptist Church by random happenstance. It is not just coincidence that you are part of this body if you're part of this body. God led you to be part of this body. And He did not lead you here because we have it all figured out and we're just this perfect group of people. Nothing could be further from the truth. We don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all figured out. We're not perfect. We're a mess. But we are a beautiful mess because we're a mess saved by God's grace and kept by His faithfulness. And that means that there are going to be problems. There's going to be issues. I'm going to offend you. You're going to offend me. We're going to rub each other wrong. There's going to be things that come up that aren't pretty and happy and shiny. There's going to be things that are hard to deal with and work through. But that doesn't mean we bail out and go find some other church, or even worse, that we just walk away from the church entirely and say, well, I guess the church doesn't work. So many people do that. So many people take human fallenness and weakness and project it onto God and say, see, your church just doesn't work. It's not worth it. I'm done. No, the church does not stand because of the people that are in it. The church stands because a faithful God upholds it. And we can't abandon it. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. That's why we can be faithful to the church. Not because we're just so good, but because he is so good, and he is so faithful. So don't bail out on church. Be faithful to where God has placed you. Be faithful to the church as a whole, but let me encourage you, be faithful here. Be faithful to where God has led you here. And don't be so prone to just run out and find another church in your search for the perfect one, because you will never find it. And if you found it, the moment you walked in, it would cease to be perfect. Now, with all that being said, the really good news is that to be consistently faithful in these areas that we've just covered, to be consistently faithful in time in God's Word, to be consistently faithful in prayer, to be consistently faithful to the church, as well as the other areas that I've already talked about, you know, faithful in your marriage, to be faithful in your relationships, to be faithful in the workplace, to be faithful with all your responsibilities. The really good news is that it's not all up to you. It's not up to you. It's not dependent on your own determination and your own self-discipline. That's not what your faithfulness is going to be based on and rooted in. That's not how your faithfulness is going to be maintained and grown. No. Here's the good news. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, God the Spirit, provides faith for salvation and faithfulness for the Christian life. So the faith you needed to put in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the faith and trust required of you for salvation, the Holy Spirit gave that to you. That didn't come from yourself. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through faith. That is the gift of God. The faith you needed for salvation, that didn't come from you. That was given to you by God the Holy Spirit. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive. He quickened your heart. He gave you faith to put in Jesus Christ for salvation, and he didn't stop there. Once he gives you the faith necessary for salvation, he then gives you the faithfulness needed to live out the Christian life. Isn't that great? He doesn't save you and then just leave you on your own. Okay, figure this out. I'll be watching. I'll be observing, taking notes. No, he gives you the faith needed for salvation. Then he continues to supply and provide the faithfulness you need to walk out that salvation and to live it. God is so good. God is so good. And the reason I know that God also gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us the faithfulness that we need to live, is because of this verse, and it's with this that we will close. What a promise this is. Philippians 1:6. And I'm going to read this from the NLT because I just love the way the NLT captures the essence of what Paul's expressing here. Philippians 1:6. He says, and I am certain. Isn't that a good word? Certain. I'm confident. I'm convinced. There are very little things in life that you can be truly certain about. This is one of them. I am certain, Paul says, that God, who began the good work within you, that's salvation, The Holy Spirit began that in you. He gave you the faith you needed. He gave you the salvation. He who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. What a promise. What a testament of faithfulness. See, we're all a work in progress. We all are. We're not what we should be, but by God's grace and faithfulness, we are not what we could be or used to be. We are a work in progress. And as God began the work of salvation in us, he will be faithful to complete that work of sanctification, making us more like Jesus, less like ourselves. He'll be faithful to keep doing that every day until Christ returns, and then we don't have to worry about being unfaithful ever again. What a day that will be. But until that day, God is faithful. God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Because of how faithful you are, help us to be faithful as well. Help us, please, by your Spirit's power, to be faithful to you first and most, and then faithful to other people around us in our orbit, other people that we rub shoulders with out in the world, people in our own family. Help us to be defined, characterized by faithfulness. May Faith Baptist Church live up to its namesake. May we not just be people of faith, but may we be people that are faithful. Help us in that, I pray, by your Spirit. Help us to yield to your Spirit's work, to depend on your Spirit's work. Help us to cooperate with your Spirit's work as he produces faithfulness in us. And we will give you all the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.